We continue our study of the book of Ruth, and I'd like to read now from Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, the passage before us this evening. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." We end our reading at the close of this 12th verse. I'd like us to think about the theme this evening of redemption accomplished. Redemption accomplished. Before our children can read, we show them picture books, and they look at the pictures, and we explain the pictures to them, and they like that, and they can learn a lot from books that haven't a single word in them. It's a simple, effective way of teaching. And in Old Testament times, God wanted to teach his people about the way of salvation. But that salvation had not yet been fulfilled. His son hadn't come and lived and died and risen again for sinners. So people then couldn't be told clearly about Christ. The day hadn't yet arrived. And so it's like picture books. Christ is often taught in the Old Testament by means of pictures. And by pictures, I'm meaning sacrifices, ceremonies, decorations of the tabernacle and the temple. And in all these many things that we read of in the Old Testament, they're pictures of Christ. Pictures for spiritual children to see and understand. And our Lord also often used living pictures. And I mean by that men and women whose lives show us something of the redemption in Christ that was to come. And when you looked at them, you could see something of the Messiah's character and life. So many, many people in the Old Testament showing us Christ. I wonder in heaven how long we'll spend studying the Old Testament. Thousands of years. So much in it. And we're just beginning to take it in. Here, in the heart of the Old Testament, we have what one writer says, that great redemptive work which Christ performed at Calvary is foreshadowed by the action of Boaz. Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ, and his act of redemption is a type of what is done on the cross. Yes, here Christ and redemption is demonstrated for us, illustrated in the lives of these people. We've seen it already. In this book, Ruth is lost, and she's helpless, and she's needy. Ruth is a picture of ourselves, of you and me, lost and helpless and needy. Boaz is the one who delivers her, the Redeemer he's called, a picture of the Lord Jesus. And here, friends, in these verses, he accomplishes redemption for Ruth. We're at the heart of the story. And in these verses are illustrated, I think, at least five truths about our redemption through Christ. One writer put it well, I think. He says, the difference between Ruth and us is that we can look back on a work to which Ruth looked forward. We can look back to the cross on a work to which the book of Ruth looked forward. And I want us to look at these five truths from this passage showing us of salvation through Christ. The first is this: our redemption is entirely the work of God. Our redemption is entirely the work of God. In this story, Boaz does everything. Ruth does nothing. Boaz achieves everything. Ruth achieves nothing. Simply, she has a need, and she asks him to help her. That's what she does. Chapter 3, verse 9, you remember. Spread your wings, or that spread the corner of your garment over me, for you are a redeemer. And he is. He takes the initiative. We'll see in a moment. He devises a plan at the gates of the city. He carries it out. He arranges everything. The whole process is in his hands. And friends, that teaches us something important about our redemption. God does it all. God does it all. I think this is true, and I hope it is. If it isn't, I'm sure someone will correct me. But as far as I know, it's interesting that the Shorter Catechism uses only one term to speak of the glorious work of Christ. It doesn't call him the Savior. It calls him the Redeemer. The Redeemer. Many of us remember question 21 or answer 21. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it all. And man, in every century and every race and every religion, has been longing to play a part himself, to do it himself, at its best, to help God. Our sinful pride doesn't like the idea of indebtedness. We don't like owing. And that's why you have the place of what are called works in so many religions. And that's why you have so many varieties of it in Christianity. But the Bible stresses over and over again. I don't want to take time now, but there are many, many references to this, that salvation is God's work. The Father planned it. The Son carried it out. The Spirit applies it. And here it is plain in Boaz. Boaz does everything for Ruth. If you have an ESV, they've got a good heading to these 12 verses. Boaz redeems Ruth. And friends, we can be saved only when we believe this. We can be saved only when we lay aside our own efforts. Perhaps if you're not yet a Christian, you're still thinking, well, what I've got to do is I've got to try to do good. I've got to try to be better. And so to do away with my sins and please God. But no. We're called to come and trust in Jesus and what he has done. This, when we understand it, is humbling. We have absolutely nothing ever to boast about. Nothing ever. This morning, we were told to take the bread and to take the wine that God had provided through Christ. All that we were involved in was just to take it. It's humbling. And it's also, I think, reassuring. We can leave everything with God in his hands. We don't have to achieve anything. We don't have to accomplish anything. We don't have to pass any exam. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. Entirely the work of God. Secondly, our redemption is a work of God's free grace. Our redemption is a work of God's free grace. Boaz helped Ruth. But we need to understand that Boaz was under no legal obligation whatsoever to do anything for Ruth. He wasn't required to. He wasn't commanded to. It wasn't his duty. The only person who in the law was obliged to marry a widow was the brother of her dead husband, Mahlon. But as we know, the brother of Ruth's dead husband, Chilion, he's now dead too. Furthermore, there was another kinsman, a man closer to Ruth, closer to Mahlon than Boaz. We saw this morning in verse 12 how Boaz had said, "There is a redeemer nearer than I." And it was his responsibility to redeem the land. It was his responsibility to help these women. Boaz could have refused to help at all. It's nothing to do with me. It's him. And no blame could have been attached to him. None. What he did was out of sheer compassion for Ruth and love for Ruth and loyalty toward God. He didn't need to. He didn't need to. It was a work of free grace, of loving, gracious kindness. And friends, we can apply it so easily, can't we? The Lord God was under no obligation whatever to redeem you or me. We have no rights of any kind in this area. No rights whatever. Sometimes you hear people criticizing God. Is it fair for God to condemn heathen who have never heard the gospel? Is that fair? But that's a wrong question. That's a wrong question. The Almighty has no obligation to redeem anybody. No demand can be made of him to redeem anybody. None. Originally, the Lord was making a promise for Israel to Moses in Exodus 33:19, and he puts it this way: I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. They don't earn it. They don't deserve it. It's my will. And you remember how Paul later quotes this in Romans 9:15. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. What God does, he does for love. What God does, he does for love. We all know the verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What God does, he does for love. Redemption is a work of God's free grace. as we see in Boaz here. And we are to receive it in humble thankfulness. Thirdly, our redemption has been carried out at great cost. Our redemption has been carried out at great cost. It gets us into the passage again. The other kinsman, whose name we're not told, was very willing to buy for Naomi the land which she was forced to sell and give it back to her. Yes, verses 3 and 4. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. And he said, I will redeem it. Very, very willing to buy this land, to pay money for it, to give the money to Naomi, to get the land, to buy it for her sake and give the land to her. He's eager to do it. Why is he eager? Well, she's elderly and she's no descendants. And he knows that as soon as she dies, the land will revert to him. It'll be his. The person who bought it will get it back. He will gain credit for action and generosity, but it will cost him nothing. And so he said, verse 4, I will redeem it. What happens next? At this point, clever Boaz points out that there's another essential. As well as the land, he's going to have to marry Ruth and give her a son so that the son can get the land. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. If they have a son, this son will inherit the property. It won't be given to this other kinsman. The property will be held for Elimelech's family. It'll pass out of the kinsman's estate. In other words, he will pay out a large sum of money, ultimately for nothing, for he will derive no ultimate benefit at all. The land that he bought won't be his. Very costly. So the man changes his mind. Verse 6. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. He won't do it. So he takes off his sandal to give it to the other man. Verse 7 tells us this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. One drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And Boaz accepts and he pays the price. Verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and all that belonged to Mahlon. A costly transaction. For he's not going to keep it in spite of the money he has paid. When she is a son, it'll all be given back. A costly transaction. And he does it. He does it openly He does it gladly. He does it generously. He does it in love. And friends, our redemption is a costly transaction. You remember Peter in 1 Peter 1:18. You were ransomed, not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Think of what it cost God the Father to give his Son, his beloved Son, and turn away from his Son, as his Son had all the Father's wrath poured upon him, upon the Son he loved. What did that cost God the Father? Think of what it cost God the Son to be separated from the Father he'd loved from all eternity. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the cost of it all. The cost of it all. Carried out at great, great cost. Friends, surely that's humbling for us. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? Lord God, what is man that you gave your Son to suffer and suffer and separated yourself for him? What is man that you have done that? Each one of us can say as we look into our hearts, who am I? Dear God in heaven, glory, majestic God, who am I? Who am I that you did all this for me? That your Son gave himself for me? And surely it strengthens in us hatred for sin. It was my sin which caused this payment. It was my sin which nailed him to the cross. It was my sin which brought the darkness. We need to hate our sin. Redemption carried out at great cost. And then fourthly, our redemption is a gift of life and blessing. Our redemption is a gift of life and blessing. Ruth was going to marry Boaz. They love each other. It's obvious from the book. She's going to have many happy, happy changes in her life. Her whole life's going to be quite joyful. But friends, the heart of what this means is stated in verse 10. Ruth the Moabite, he says, I have bought to be my wife, and here it is, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. Mahlon is dead. He's a dead man. Ruth loved him and married him, but now he's a dead man. He can never have a son. He can never have an inheritance. He can never have a name in Israel. But Boaz comes back to her and he says, Ruth, when I do for you what I'm saying, Mahlon's name will continue. He will not be blotted out. He will not be forgotten. His holding in the land of Israel will continue. He will have a man called his son. He will share forever in the blessing of God's people. That's what these two good women had wanted, Naomi and Ruth. This is what they've now obtained. Naomi had lost a beloved son. Ruth had lost a beloved husband. And now they're told they're not lost. They're not lost. They're included forever in the blessing of Israel, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And dear friends in Christ, we have many, many blessings. In Christ, we have peace, and he takes us from struggles and war. In Christ, we have joy, and he brings us through our sorrows and our suffering. In Christ, we have strength, and he lifts us up in our weaknesses. In Christ, we have purpose to know how to live. But there's one thing above all of that, all of that. In Christ, we have eternal life. Eternal life. We're saved from the everlasting agony of hell. And we know that we will be with our God and with his people forever and forever and forever in beautiful, glorious heaven, the promised land. And we pray it for our children and our grandchildren, that we'll have the blessing of seeing this brought to them. Friends, let's never forget this tremendous blessing at the very heart of our salvation. Eternal life in heaven. Endless blessing. Endless joy. Redemption is the gift of life and of blessing. But then, lastly, our redemption is absolutely sure and certain. Our redemption is absolutely sure and certain. When you read this passage carefully, there's nothing at all informal about this whole activity. There is strict official legality. Everything is according to the rule. It happens, verse 1, at the town gate. The town gate was the business center of the town. All the official business was conducted there. Justice and righteousness was upheld. Judgments were transacted at the town gate. And then into the town gate we read that he took, verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. Here are the jury. Here are the official formal judges of the land, the 10 elders. And again and again in verses 9, 10, and 11, we get who they are. Verse 9, you are witnesses this day. Verse 10, you are witnesses this day. Verse 11, we are witnesses. The point's being made clearly. This is a transaction which is being taken place in public. It is properly ratified and sealed. It is official. It could never be called into question in any way. Here it is, absolutely legal for this, for these women and for their children. It's written in the law in red ink. Verses 11 and 12. Then the people and elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." Here's this Gentile woman coming from a nation of the enemy of the people of God. And here are all the official elders, and they're making a public statement. She's like Rachel and Leah. She's like our mothers. She's going to build up the house of Israel. How did this poor woman hear this? What joy. Her mother-in-law. What did Naomi think when she heard them saying this? They went on, "May you act worthily, be renowned, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Absolutely formal and sure and certain and recognized. And friends, we can be sure of our redemption. Jesus was the official representative of his Father. It came out at his birth, but it was doubled at his baptism, where God formally recognized him. The work was given to the Son by the Father, and the Son completed all the work. The resurrection is the sign and seal of the Father's acceptance of the work. No one can question it. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, Paul says. As the Lord himself had said in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." It is sure and it is certain. What a joy. But if there was any way we could particularly rest on it and be sure of it, it was at the table this morning. As we sat round the table together, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine of his body and blood, sure and certain, he did die for us. He did pay for us. He did receive God's punishment for you and me. What a joy that is. Our redemption is absolutely sure and certain. Let's rest on it. What happened in the book of Ruth? Ruth asked the Redeemer to help her. Have you done this? And are you still doing it every day? Did you do it this morning? And we can all do it this evening, now or when we go home, and ask the Redeemer to help us. And thank God for the certainty of it. Amen. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Dear Father, we thank you from the depth of our hearts. We bow our heads before you in reverence and humility. We acknowledge, O God, Christ and all he has done for us. We thank you for the certainty of his redemption. And we pray that we may leave this building today with it ever more sure in our hearts and lifting us and transforming us, that we may live for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.